prepare to look at God's Word, I ordinarily would just give an exposition of a single portion of Scripture, but we want to walk our way through three particular statements in the Scriptures about the phenomena of death. But first, I want to say again to the family, our condolences and our deepest sympathies are with you in your time of bereavement. We do recognize that this is a difficult moment, and I'm really impressed as I look out and I see a couple of our young people who are here. You know, I have a sort of a ritual between our Sunday school and morning worship. Two things that always seems to happen is, one, we're able to try to get a cup of coffee between morning worship or Sunday school and morning worship, but near the coffee table, there is a group of young people that it's a ritual, and Chris is nodding his head. Between Chris and Stephen, our ritual, the Sunday isn't complete unless there has been a session of trash talking with Stephen and with Chris, and especially when the Heat lose, and he is an apologist for the Heat. And it's great as I look out to see the faces of some of our other young people who are not a member of the family, the immediate family, who've taken the time out of their school schedules to be here, to be with their brothers and their sisters. And that's heartwarming, and that is part of the body of Christ. But my brother and Stephen is usually helping me a little bit, except for when we talk about the Dolphins. But we do want to extend to you our deepest sympathies. And even though my time here has been short and I didn't have the opportunity to know Minnie Oliver that well, I got to know her very well through her lovely grandchildren. And I do appreciate the time that she's taken with her children and grandchildren. And we do extend, again, our deepest sympathies. Death is one of those things that we don't know how to handle. In our fallen condition, we don't know how to handle it. And in our culture of amusement, we have done everything possible to take its sting away. We don't want it to happen. We whistle when we go through the graveyard because we don't want to deal head on with the reality of death. In fact, we've gotten to the point, even in it, and it makes sense when unchurched people don't know how to deal with death. That makes sense, that they are either afraid of it or they make light of it, and that makes sense. They shouldn't know. They're fallen and they don't know. But the sad point that we have reached in our history is that, and in our culture, is that church folk don't know how to deal with death. So funeral services have been turned into pep rallies because we don't know how to take death serious. And we think that we are doing people a great service by telling them, well, if so-and-so were here, they wouldn't want you to be sad. But they've never been down here. They've never been in this box. And so you can't speak for so-and-so because certainly if you love a gift and you are without it, then it hurts. And you are sad. And you know what? You have every right to be sad. So we don't know how to deal with it. We, in fact, people don't even die anymore. They pass. They pass. And we don't have funerals anymore. We have everything but funerals, even though the Scripture says that the heart is made wiser by going to funerals. And it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of mirth. So we've done everything to anesthetize death and all of its sting. And so what I want to do is just take a few moments to look at three statements from the Scriptures that are inescapable. And I don't apologize for being a Christian or a gospel preacher. That's all I am. And so I'm not trying to argue it from any other perspective other than to proclaim the word that we've been called to proclaim. So let's look at three particular statements that the Bible gives us about death. You don't have to write them down, or you can just read them over when you get home. But three particular statements that come straight from the Scriptures about death that should shape us and frame our thinking and our response to this irreversible, from our perspective, this irreversible and unavoidable phenomenon. The first statement is taken from the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And it makes this statement. It says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And here's one of the things that's hard for us to grip and to gain an understanding on about death, is that death is not a biological fully. It's not fully biological. It is theological. More than anything else, it's theological. And death B is not accidental, that it's intentional. In other words, here's one of the things that we discover from the scriptures about death. Death is by way of divine appointment. And so it's an appointment that God has set, and He's put it on everyone's calendar. Even if it's not on yours, it's on God's. Because God, who is the source of life, has appointed unto men to die. That's why it's more theological than biological. We read in the book of Revelation that in the day of the Lord and the wrath of the Lamb is poured out against the enemies of God, that men will cry. They will cry out for the rocks to fall on them, but they won't be able to die. Now think about that. Rocks falling on them, but they will not be able to die. Now, if God has appointed death, if death is, put it this way, if death is purely biological, then certainly rocks falling on you would kill you, and that would be the escape. But the inference from the Revelation passage is that death can be sought, but if God hasn't appointed it, it won't come. So therefore, death is, it is more theological than biological. You say, well, their heart just ran out. They died of old age. They died of natural causes. Understand this. There is nothing natural about death. Death is something that is unnatural, that is the result of man not being what he's supposed to be. The day you eat of the tree that I tell you not to eat of, you shall surely die. So it is a judgment. It is not the end result of being alive. So death is appointed by God. It's not the result of living a fast life. No, death is the result of man's original rebellion and disobedience against his Creator. And so it is the Creator, it is the giver of life that has pronounced death as a sentence. In fact, one young man, a spoken word artist, put it this way, that he described death as God taking his breath back. You know, we read in the book of Genesis that God took the dirt and breathed his breath into it, and it became a living soul. And death is God taking his breath back. So death, in the first place, is theological, and it is inescapable, because the scripture says that it is appointed by God for every man to die. Now, by the way, that Hebrews 9 passage also just kind of kicks to the curb the idea of reincarnation. How many times is it appointed? It says it's appointed once for men to die. So no, you don't get to keep coming back until you get it right. You were given that opportunity in Adam in the garden, and we failed, and the judge and the giver of life has rendered death as a due penalty for not keeping his law. Death is appointed. It is appointed by God. And so even if you keep the best of health, and it's amazing, not only have we tried to anesthetize the death process, but we've even tried to short circuit it. So there are some people, and by the way, I'm not saying that we shouldn't live well and healthy as long as we possibly can, but understand that at the end of good health, death is still waiting. Okay, until the Lord returns. All you're doing, good, live healthy, enjoy, because the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So live well, but understand that at the end of living well, there's death, because God has appointed death, and it's a one-to-one quotient. Death is, you know, it's equal opportunity too. Death comes to the poor as well as to the wealthy. Now, there are some people who have enough money that they think that they can freeze themselves until they figure this thing out. Well, it's already been figured out. And really, if I weren't called to preach, my career choice would probably, but then that would just be taking advantage of people. But I might open up a cryogenics business. Freeze some people. Just invest in ice, because I know they're not going to get their money back. I know that. Death has been appointed by God. Death is certain. And it can't be escaped. Here's what I know we hear, that you can choose your time to die. That's not what the scripture says. You don't pick when you die. The giver of life is the one who picked it, and he has determined all of the circumstances that will bring it about, because he is the one who set the appointment. And God has never set an appointment that he did not keep. But here's a second statement that we get about death from the scriptures. And this is in Psalms 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. So in the first place, we see that death is more theological than biological. Death is inescapable because it's by way of divine appointment. But here's something else that we see about death. Death. God is prejudiced in death. God is biased. He shows favor when it comes to death. Now, here's what people say, and it says in scriptures, but people take this out of context as a universal declaration that God is no, he doesn't play favorites. We say that. That God is no respecter of man. That's true when it comes to justice. But here is a phenomenal statement. This is where the hope is for Mother Oliver. That her death is not just any garden variety human death. But we are told that God is prejudiced here. He doesn't look at all death the same. Scripture specifically says precious, and you think about that term precious, precious jewels and precious moments and precious things, those things that give the heart great joy. The scriptures make this statement about God and death. While we are saddened, we know that we have reason to be sad when we have lost someone. But the scripture tells us that God looks at the death of one of his saints as being a precious thing. God is prejudiced. He doesn't view all death the same. He is justified in the death of the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And God certainly is justified or glorified in his justice, even in the condemnation of sinners. But here's what we are told. You think of the thing that gives your heart great joy. You think of family members. You think of things that you put a great price on. You think of things that warm your soul. And here's what we find out about God. That is the way that God views the death of one of his saints. He's prejudiced. He's not saddened. He's not surprised. But he takes the death of one of his saints as being a precious thing. And brothers and sisters, when the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian believers concerning death, that go ahead and mourn, but don't mourn as those who are without hope. And he tells them, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning not death in general, but I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who die in the Lord. And understand that which hurts us is a joy to the heart of our God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all of his saints, the death of any one of his saints is deemed a precious thing. Why? Because now the felicity between the soul and the Savior is unbroken. And the fellowship is finally and ultimately and consummately renewed and restored. And there is nothing that can ever take us away from the presence of God. And so when he, by death, we are received into his presence as a reversal of the curse of being kicked out of paradise. But then there's a third and final statement that the scripture gives us about death. We see from Hebrews that it's appointed. We see from Psalms 116 that God is prejudiced concerning death. But then we get this other statement about death in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says the wages of death, or the wages of sin, excuse me, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, let's see if we can put it all together. Why is death, therefore, divinely appointed? Why is it appointed? It's really depicted here as payday. Because the paymaster himself has determined that the penalty for not keeping his law is death. Death at a biological level where the breath leaves the body. Death at a spiritual level where the soul is never brought into union with God anymore with felicity or joy. In other words, here's what we see, and we see this in especially in the New Testament, where it speaks of eternal damnation or perishing. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that when those who die outside of Christ will be annihilated and you just don't exist. You just don't get invited to the party. Brother Hill talked about that great communion day that we're all looking forward to, where the scripture, where Jesus says that I won't drink of this food anew with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And we are looking for that great celebration between the wedding feast of the bride and the Lamb. We anticipate that, and being outside of Christ doesn't just mean you just don't get to go to the party. Nor does it mean that you get sent to your room and you get punished for a period of time. No, that's not what it means. Nor does it mean you cease to exist. Ultimately, death is this. It's not the absence of life. And it's not even the absence of God. What death is for the unregenerate is eternal life. Facing judge or judgment from the eternal judge. I've often said, in fact, recently repeated the fact that what makes hell so hellish is not the absence of God. No, what makes hell so hellish is the presence of God without mercy for all eternity. And you say, well, but nobody can last that long. Here's what God does in his infinite justice. He keeps you alive for all eternity so that you can bear eternal punishment that he has promised. No, brothers and sisters, ours is an omnipotent, omnipresent God. And what makes death what it is. And notice what Paul says here in Romans, death is not something that accidentally happens. It is something that has been specifically earned. The wages of sin is death. How many of you go to work on a daily basis and then every week or every 2 weeks or every quarter, whatever it is, whatever your pay cycle is, you get an envelope, right? You get a paycheck. And when you get that paycheck, what do? You don't say, oh, thank you for this gift. No, you look in it and make sure they paid you right. Right? Why? Because I earned this. You don't go kiss your boss and say thank you. No, you have a fight. If he didn't pay you. And here's what Paul wants us to see. That when we die, that's why we can't take the sting off of it. When we die, it's like a paycheck. is what your sinful condition has earned. But Paul, in that verse, he gives us a flip side of it. Because remember, in Psalms 116, it says, but for the death of the saints, God, that's a precious thing. And here's what proves how precious it is. Faith in Christ Jesus means you don't get a paycheck. But instead, you get a big old gift. Here's what that gift is. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God in eternal life, or in Jesus Christ, is the gift of eternal life in eternal, unbroken fellowship and felicity with the triune God. And it's precious in the sight of God. God says, so here's what it says. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it's because God is using death as a delivery truck to give you that gift. So the writer, Paul, tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he says he has abolished death. And so here's what happens. You notice around Christmas time, you see a lot of UPS trucks that are driving around and they're delivering gifts and they're delivering packages. Here's what happened a few days ago. The Lord says, I've appointed everyone to die. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And I have appointed unto every person to die. But here's what happened. But many was precious to me. So I've got a gift for her. I've got a gift that I want to deliver to her. And here's the vehicle that's going to deliver that gift. So he took death and rendered it idle and sent it by her house to pick her up and take her to her gift. And you know what that gift is? Eternal life. And so it is precious in the sight of God because God has rendered death idle and has used it as the sweet chariot to pick his child up and to bring her into his presence. You say, oh, it was a horrible death. It was on this side, but you didn't see the other side. And what happened on the other side is God sent the vehicle. You say, oh, but she died. Yes, but she lives. Isn't that what Jesus says? But if anyone believes in me, you'll never die. But if he does die, he'll live again. Why? Because death has been abolished and rendered idle. And instead of being a threat, it is now a mode of transportation that takes the children of God to pick up that gift of eternal life. Death is divinely appointed. God is prejudiced in death. And death is the means by which we pick up the gift of eternal life. My question to you is, are you going to get a paycheck? Or are you going to get a gift? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your mercy, you have first called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And those that you have called into Jesus Christ, we know that in him all of the fullness of your wrath has been poured out on Calvary's cross. And those who are united to him by faith share in the victory of his resurrection. So that for those who come to faith in Christ, they are given the gift of eternal life. As we come and we celebrate the life of a sister who has passed our way, we do extend to family and loved ones comfort and consolation and condolences. But Father, you have not called us here just to hear those things. You've called us here because someone who has your breath has failed to recognize you and to recognize your Son. And so you have given someone an opportunity to know you. And we pray that before it's everlasting too late, that they too would embrace that gift so that they would recognize that in Christ the payment has been made in full. We thank you for this, our sister. We thank you for the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And now in our season of sorrow and sadness, we pray that even as these sorrows may last for a season, we pray that you would give us hope and give us the joy of knowing that joy will be in the morning.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for all of those who are present. We do ask your blessings upon the balance of our time on today, as well as the services that will be rendered in South Carolina. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for this, our sister, and we thank you for the opportunity to shower our brothers and sisters with the compassion and the mercy and the tender mercies of your covenant love and grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.